The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Thank you so much for tuning our way here as we are making our way through the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. It's a live Bible study program where you can call in with questions and comments. We say good morning and welcome to Pastor Tim Ostermeyer. He is pastor at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne. Good morning, sir.
Good morning.
You of the never-ending and boundless energy, is this heat sap, has it sapped you any?
Oh, it saps me all the time, you bet.
Yeah, so you feel it?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah. I think everybody does. Yeah. You know, and it gets people depressed. It gets them grumpy because they don't connect the dots that it's the heat. Heat just sucks the life out of you. It sucks the energy out of you. You're not. And here's the upside of it all. If you think you're falling behind, if you think, so is everybody else.
Yeah.
Nobody's going to get ahead of you because nobody is going to outdo you in this heat. Everybody's subject to it. So relax.
This is like a winter storm. You just need to wait till it's over.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
What do you think about this assignment here today?
Well, it's Deuteronomy. It's good stuff, you know? It's God's Word. How can you not get excited about God's Word? Every bit of it is good.
Have you been through the book of Numbers, Pastor? I mean,
well, the first 10 chapters are a little tough. But actually, the book of Numbers is one of my favorites.
Oh, really?
Yeah, because it's the 39 years out of the 40 in of Israel's wanderings in the wilderness. The first 10 chapters, yeah, they go family and this begat and that begat and this begat. You know, which is interesting reading if you recognize some of the names once in a while. Most of the time I tell people, just jump over that part and get into the meat of it, because there's really good stuff in Numbers. But
yeah, Deuteronomy's okay.
Deuteronomy's good.
It's holding my attention here, but today it seems like it's going to be a little dry to me. I don't know.
Oh,
No.
All right. If it gets dry, I'll jump on the piano and play some out-of-tune songs.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I don't know if we should ask people to donate to a KFUO to keep you from playing or to get you to play. Maybe.
That's happened before, too.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, you have given us your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. He's taken on human flesh, lived a life without sin, and then gave us that life in exchange for our own sinful lives. He took our sinful lives upon himself and went to the judgment and received the punishment of damnation. As he hung upon a cross, all of hell was unleashed upon him for our sinfulness. He gave us his perfect life, that in the day of our judgment we may stand there clothed in his righteousness with no fear. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us this day through your word as we read it and study it. Let your Holy Spirit work in our hearts true faith that trusts and believes and clings to your gift of the certain eternal life that is ours, the forgiveness of sins that is found in your precious gift to us, Jesus Christ. Hold us in that true faith all the days of our lives and into eternity, and lead us by your Spirit through your word today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Well, Pastor, beginning in verse 18 of Deuteronomy 16, then we'll go all the way through chapter 17. It says, "You shall appoint judges and officers in all your towns that the Lord your God is giving you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment." Verse 19 says, "You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. You shall not accept a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Pastor Ostermeyer, we know that God knows that this is not going to be true. This is not going to be happen. Just by the fact that he says, you shall not show partiality, almost, doesn't it?
Yeah.
You shall not pervert justice, almost guarantees that it's going to be perverted and that there's going to be partiality, doesn't
it? Like telling a kid, you know, don't touch the cookies.
Yeah.
Well, I wasn't thinking about cookies until you said that, but now I can't get them off
my mind.
Well,
you know, there's even a place, I think, somewhere in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul says, you know, I would never had to worry about coveting until the law said you shall not covet.
Now I can't get it out of my mind. That's right. Yeah, there's and who would ever think that that there'd be a crooked judge? Come on, you know. But at the same time, our human nature, you know, by nature, everybody, whether they're regardless, all of us, all are by nature self-centered, inwardly turned, looking for an advantage for ourselves. Here's the crazy thing. Here's the crazy thing with this: when the judges and the people hear this, what is their reaction going to be? We would never do that. We would never judge unfairly. We will never be partial. We would never accept a bribe.
Well, that might be what they say out loud.
Well, that's what we say, too. When we look at this and we're appalled by this. You don't need to tell us that. We would never pervert justice. We would never be impartial or partial toward someone. We would never show favoritism. We would never be swayed. And we do this even with God's laws now. Anytime that God says do or don't lie. Oh, I wouldn't lie. Don't steal. I wouldn't steal. Don't be impure in your thoughts or words or deeds. Oh, never, never. Until situations present themselves. Until we apply it to our actual lives and we start thinking that things are exceptions. And we start thinking that God accepts or sees an exception in our own lives. You know, this is a special circumstance. Well, he'll understand. And this is what happens with judges. God's word of warning is here, and on the surface, before they actually experience real situations and need to apply this, they would say, oh, we'll never do any of that. But it happens. It happens continuously in our own lives and in the lives of those who God has set up to judge over his people. So he's got to say it up front. He's got to say it up front, though they're appalled at the notion when they start actually dealing with real people and real cases and having to decide things. Are they going to be prejudiced one way or another? As you said, that's the great struggle. That's the real great struggle, to be just. What is the picture of justice? What is the statue of justice that the United States has?
The Lady Liberty?
With a blindfold and scales that are balanced. Blind justice. And that's what God's calling for here, to be just. Do not be swayed. Do not show partiality. Do not pervert justice. For a bribe does what? Blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. We all do this. And you know, God's law comes to us on the surface. We say, oh, we wouldn't do that, until we get into situations. And are we just in dealing with others, or do we show partiality? Do we show favoritism? We are supposed to be blind. Not only those rulers over Israel, those that God appointed over his people to essentially be heads of their courts, but each and every one of us is supposed to be just in our dealings. Do not show partiality. Do not show favoritism. But always do the right thing, the thing that God would do. That's so tough, because we are prejudiced, we're partial, we can be influenced, we get emotional, and when emotions enter in and we hear a sob story, we pervert justice.
Verse 20 says, justice and only justice you shall follow. And we look back on that now, 2,000 years of history in the church, another 1,400 years before that to the time of Moses. Hasn't been true, not one day in history, not one time hasn't been true. The justice and only justice you shall follow that is called for here, if it's happened, has been the rarest of exceptions, because we know all judgments are subject to bias and prejudice. So why even bother to say this?
Well, this is law. This is law. Once again, when God's law comes to us, the Ten Commandments, and then the actual carrying out of the Ten Commandments, and this is involved in carrying out God's law, the way that we are to be godly. We are to be just like God is, and God is just. God is fair. In fact, Deuteronomy 32 says, a faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. God is just. God cannot be anything other than just, and we're called to be godly. And if we're not godly, then we can't stand in the presence of God. If we're not godly in all that we do, then we are sinful, and the wages of sin is death and separation from God for all of eternity. So what this does is, just as you said, oh, we can't do this. We're swayed by our emotions, we're swayed by our own reasoning instead of the clear word of the law that needs to be applied without prejudice. We need to judge fairly and in a just way, not discerning persons and emotions and our own personal feelings over things. And you said it very well. Doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. Why? Because man is sinful, and the law comes along, and when we attempt to apply it and to live by it, we find we're incapable. So the law does its work. It condemns us. We cannot stand before God. We cannot be before the throne of God without being found sinful and being condemned. This goes back to our opening prayer. All of us have been born into this world and lead sinful lives. God sent his Son into the world to lead a perfect life and exchange that life with us. We need a Savior, because if we take the life that we have lived in this world and enter into the final judgment when we come before God, who is the judge who judges all, he's not going to say, oh, you know, I've kind of felt warm and cuddly toward you, even though you have never obeyed me. You know, you're kind of like the bad kid that I just got this soft spot in my heart for. Come on into heaven. No, God is just. He must punish sin. He cannot be unjust. He cannot be show partiality or unfairness, because he is just and he is holy and he is righteous. Therefore, he must punish sin. And he does. But he's found a way around that. He wants you in heaven. So he sent his Son and punished his Son so that the law would be satisfied, and that those who have faith in Jesus, who trust in his life, who cling to his life, who hope in being clothed in his righteousness in the day of judgment, have the eternal life and can spend eternity with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because that's what God wants. He wants you in heaven. But you'll never make it on your own. He's provided you a Savior. That's the whole reason for Jesus.
Now, verse 21 says, you shall not plant any tree as an Asherah beside the altar of the Lord your God that you shall make, and you shall not set up a pillar which the Lord your God hates. What is an Asherah and what is a pillar in this context?
Now, is that like a pine or a poplar, an Asherah? Is that that?
That's what I'm asking. That's what I need to know.
No, an Asherah, it means an Asherah pole. The Asherah pole, there were heathen gods that were worshipped in the land, Astarte and Baal. They were both the fertility gods. And an Asherah pole is that symbol of for the fertility god.
Well, now, hold on a second.
This is idolatry.
This is Deuteronomy.
Yeah.
So this is the last of the five books of Moses. We've already been through Exodus. We've already been through the giving of the law. We've already been through the retelling of the law here in Deuteronomy. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. Commandment number one. Surely these people are smart enough to know better than to put up an altar to God and right next to it put up a fertility god pole or pillar.
Well, he did say no other gods before me. He didn't say anything about next to me, right?
Well, yeah.
I mean, that's
called the fine print. But, you know, I can see where some people, they go wandering off after false gods. I mean, that happens in our day and age. But we're smart enough not to put Buddha into our Christian church,
well,
aren't we? What does that mean?
You know, the sin that these people were guilty of in this day is the same sin that many, many Christians, in fact, Christians are guilty of today. Is these people here, they worshipped and had altars to Yahweh, the one true God. Yes, they worshipped Yahweh, but they worshipped other gods along with Yahweh. They had other gods. Oh, God, Yahweh was the number one God. He was their principal God, and they really didn't consider the other ones gods compared to him, but superstitions and with Asherah, this is the god of fertility. If we continue to entertain this god of fertility, well, then we'll have good crops and we'll have many children and everything will be prosperous and we'll get green plants and food all through the land. We're not going to be hitting into famines. And along with this, this goddess of fertility was also had to do, as I said, with having children and sexuality. Well, this is fertility. Where would the world and our lives be without fertility? They had been influenced by the gods of the Canaanites in this land. And this was Asherah. And they had gods along with that. Now, do we have Asherah poles and big Buddhas on our lawn? No. But how many Christians read their horoscope every day? How many Christians believe in luck? How many Christians go to the gambling boats and are counting on luck to change their life around or buy lottery tickets? Now, some may say, well, that's not a god. Well, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall look to me in everything. You shall love me with your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole mind, and all of your strength. Which means you're going to trust in him above all things and in all things and trust in no other. When we trust in anything else, it's idolatry. These folks, they trusted in Asherah and Baal, so that their crops would all come in and their flocks would breed well. Today we might trust in luck. But just remember, if you turn to luck, if luck plays a big part in your life under any and in any area of your life, remember the first three letters of luck and the first three letters of Lucifer are the same. If you do not give the glory to God, you're giving it to the devil. We should turn all of our wants and our needs and our desires over to the Lord and to him only and rely on him only. So do we have false gods in our lives? Sure we do. They're all over the place. They're all over the place. The things that we turn to when we trust in the fact that we've got a good doctor and our greatest comfort comes from knowing we've got a top-notch doctor. Our greatest comfort comes from knowing that we've got a really good job that's bulletproof in a recession. When our greatest comfort comes from our retirement accounts, there's no comfort, there's no trust, above that, if that's our greatest comfort. We're trusting in other things in our lives and giving the glory, the top glory, to them instead of to God. So for Moses here to remind these people of the other false gods that are prevalent in their lives, no, it's not out of joint. It's not out of line at all. And as we see in the history that unfolds in the front, or after Moses dies, these people do, in a major way, turn to worshiping false gods. The whole story of the book of Judges is God's people worshiping false gods, and then God sending in their foreign enemies to conquer them, to bring them to their knees in repentance. And when they repent, then in a day he raises up a judge to overthrow their enemies, and they go back to peace and security, worshiping the one true God and putting the idolatry aside. Idolatry has always been a problem with people from the very beginning.
Let's take a telephone call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Herman, you're on the Bible Study.
Thank you for taking my call, Pastor Austin Meyer. I know the text that you're dealing with on the topic of justice get a spin through what's called liberal theology, which seems to say that it's the government's primarily responsibility to give everybody enough money and enforce politically correct laws so that individuals can more or less live in a gospel reductionistic way, whatever they want to in their internal desires inspire them to do, and that that's basically, unless you're advocating for a social justice cause, you're not fully living in light of the scripture. Could you comment on that, please?
All right, thanks for the call. Gospel reductionistic, what is that?
Well, gospel reductionism isn't what it sounds like. It sounds like we've reduced the gospel. No, gospel reductionism is where everything except the gospel is gone, where we've reduced things down to just the gospel. The social justice that he's talking about, and the line that caught me in what Herman just said, though, was, as long as everybody's got enough money, we'll just make sure that everybody's got enough money. You know, that's a popular thing today. Let's just spread the wealth around, and that'll take care of everything. Money is the answer. We had a long discussion of that in the men's Bible study last night, that we always think money's the answer to everything. Money is always the answer to everything, and it's not. It is not. How many lottery winners win the lottery and it completely ruins their marriages, ruins their relationships with their kids? They have to move out of their neighborhood to some secure house somewhere with gates around them because they're afraid somebody's going to kidnap their kids. They've lost their friends. They've lost their families. They've lost their lives. I was a former contractor, and some of the other contractors in the room talking about the rich, rich, rich people that worked for over the years. I remember coming home, my wife says, how can you possibly come home to our house after being in these mansions all day long? And I said, I wouldn't trade places with some of these people for all their money. Money doesn't buy happiness. It doesn't, as the Beatles said, money can't buy me love. Can't buy me love, can't buy me happiness. This last Sunday, the book of Ecclesiastes was our Old Testament reading, and vanity of vanities, worthlessness of worthlessness, all things under the sun are worthless. And Solomon wrote, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that joy and knowledge and what goes along with them, peace and contentment, are from the hand of God. Not from your money, not from your hard work, they're from the hand of God. And it's God's desire that instead of hoarding things for ourselves, that we give generously as he's given to us. And in so doing, he will give us the gift of contentment and peace and joy and happiness. The things that we think money is going to bring us aren't going to take place. Now, within justice, when justice is perverted, we think that we're going to be happier. We think that we're going to produce something in our lives that that we're lacking. It's not true. It's not true. When justice and giving and Christ-centered lives, that's what results in true joy, peace, and contentment.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathard. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer is here today, pastor at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne. We'll be back after this short break.
How is religion expressed through creativity? And what makes for effective communication of your faith? Questions like these will be explored when Concordia Seminary offers a summer workshop, Faith and Creative Writing, August 9 through 11. The workshop will be led by Reverend Travis Scholl, editor of the Concordia Journal, and Peter Mead of Creative Communications. Call 314-505-7486 or visit csl.edu.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, does your marriage need a post-wedding tune-up? Helping your toddler overcome doctor phobia, and encouragement for moms who hate to go to work. That's all coming up on the next Weekend Magazine.
Saturday mornings at 10 on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? When I was a junior high school confirmation student, I was introduced to the strange-sounding chief part of Christian doctrine named the Office of the Keys and Confession. It took me another decade to understand exactly what that was all about. I was working as a seminary student in Dubuque, Iowa. My pastor, Paul Nicholson, would invite the people of the congregation to come to his study on a Saturday afternoon. Supposedly, they were declaring their intentions to receive Holy Communion the next day. What happened fairly often was an exchange like the following. Pastor, now that I'm here with you and there doesn't seem to be anyone else waiting outside in the secretary's office, could we talk about a couple of things? Sure, let's talk. Then came some heartwarming conversation. In our confirmation class, we called this the confession. No booth or screen, just two folks talking what was on their hearts, confidentiality as the seal around them. The New Testament gives us St. James' teaching, where he says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." For many years, I took a page out of our hymnal, using it to remind the people of the congregation that they too had the power to forgive sins of a repentant sinner just as much as the pastor does. I spoke the words of confession, and then the people replied to me. The Almighty and Merciful Lord grant you pardon, forgiveness, and remission of your sins. Let's pray about this. Lord, no matter how or when we confess our sins, let us learn today that when we do so, we are only being Christians. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who has won for us the gifts of forgiveness, life, and eternal life. Amen.
Peace Lutheran Church in Lima has long been an enthusiastic supporter of radio ministry through their live worship broadcasts on Sunday morning and midweek during Lent. Pastor Dennis Castens and the congregation of Peace Lutheran Church invite you to listen on Saturday night at 5 p.m. as well. Saturday evening worship is often a more relaxed and casual style of service, which many people find beneficial. Feel free to tune in Saturdays at 5 p.m. live worship from Peace Lutheran Church on KFUO Radio.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathard. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer is with us, 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Now to read a section here in chapter 17 of Deuteronomy.
We better, because we're not getting very far
here.
Yeah,
we got three things that we got to cover.
You've been talking too much, Chuck.
Well,
I think we not.
Like,
need
to. I'm gonna bite my tongue. Verse 1, you shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God an ox or a sheep in which is a blemish, any defect whatever, for that is an abomination to the Lord your God. If there is found among you within any of your towns that the Lord your God is giving you a man or woman who does what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God in transgressing his covenant and has gone and served other gods and worshipped them or the sun or the moon or any of the host of heaven which I have forbidden and it is told you and you hear of it then you shall inquire diligently and if it is true and certain that such an abomination has been done in Israel then you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who has done this evil thing, and you shall stone that man or woman to death with stones. Now, I just put stoning into Google here and brought up a number of things. Most of it seems to be connected with Islam. Actually, I have a video here, which, of course, is not going to help our listeners, but Pastor Ostermeyer can see it. We've got a man who's been accused of some crime. This has happened recently. They go out and they dig a hole up to about the waist. They put the man in the hole and then they fill the hole in around him so that he can't crawl out and he cannot escape. And then they begin to stone him. I have a photograph here of his bloody body being pulled out of the hole. Then he is laid out on the ground and they continue to pound him with rocks. And I think the whole point of the video here is that this is grotesque. It is inhuman, it is cruel, it is uncivilized, and it's in Deuteronomy 17. What do we do with that, Pastor?
Well, let's see. It all sounds good when God says that we need to be just and we need to execute judgment until we actually start to apply it. And then we want to pervert justice, and then we want to turn to the right or turn to the left, or we want to make excuses, and then we become emotional. Wait a minute, I said all that in the last 30 minutes. This is exactly what happens. It's when God commands something, we say, I got no problem with that. We'll uphold justice until it comes to actually upholding justice. We're dealing with real people.
We're dealing with real. You can see this, mm-hmm. these photographs.
Yeah.
Wish I could show these to the folks at home, but mm-hmm. It's gruesome stuff.
Okay.
And somewhere, and this is, I believe, increasingly true, there are more and more people, particularly young people, college age, 20s, that are on the bubble. They have perhaps come through an experience where their parents took them to church, maybe took them to Sunday school, maybe even had them go through confirmation. Now they're in college, post-college. They've been subjected to increased secularism, maybe in their college experience, and they're on the bubble. Are they going to go with the Christian thing, or are they going to depart? And they read Deuteronomy 17, or they hear a program like this, or some friend of theirs says, "Have you ever looked at Deuteronomy 17? Is that the kind of God you want to serve? A God that would command stoning, as is revealed in these pictures?"
Yeah, and these pictures are absolutely horrible. And what a horrible way to die. So why, and it's to discern the mind of God, why would he command such a thing? Well, because of idolatry. If such a horrible death is what God commands to those who have committed idolatry, then perhaps the sin of idolatry is absolutely off the charts beyond what we imagine it to be. Maybe we think that oh, well, worshiping a God in addition to the one true God, oh, yeah, it's wrong, but it's not that big a deal. Well, obviously, God thinks it's a huge deal because the bloody scene that you can't see on the radio here, but you can imagine that Chuck just put up on the screen here, yeah, this is what it looked like to stone somebody to death. A public, horrible, slow, bloody, violent, vicious killing of a person God prefers over the eternal loss of souls. When people turn away to other gods, they risk their eternal life. And God demands and commands that a public execution, a horrible death result. It's about time that we wake up. God is not off his nut. We are blind to how bad things really are, how serious this issue is of eternal life and our own sinfulness, that we will drop on our knees before Almighty God and plead for mercy and receive the only mercy that He gives us, which is faith in Jesus Christ, where Jesus, they didn't just chop off His head. They didn't put Him before a firing squad. No, they beat Him to a pulp with a cat of nine tails, ripping the flesh off His back. Then carrying His own cross, they nailed Him through His hands and His feet to a cross where for 6 hours in agony He hung, gasping for breath until He slowly died publicly and in a horrible death, a much more horrible death than being stoned to death, which perhaps in 20 minutes you'd be dead. Why would God send His Son to such a horrible death before the eyes of all people and continue to remind us of that death if it wasn't absolutely necessary, not only to get our attention, but to purchase our eternal life? The point I'm making, things are much worse than we think. We invent gods in our own minds, idols that are just warm, fuzzy old men with beards who are just like your grandpa, who laugh at the things that you do wrong. He is a God of justice, and justice must be carried out. We've got to wake up. We've got to wake up. The whole world's got to wake up to how serious sin and death and hell is and how close we all are to that. And the only thing that stands between us and that is Jesus Christ, who God the Father has sent as our Savior.
Let me ask you this. Now, engage a little speculation here. You remember the New Testament story, the gospel story, where there is a woman caught in the very act of adultery and brought to Jesus and thrown at His feet. Now, the law that we've been reading here in Moses' books commands that she would be stoned to death, just as it says here. Different reason, but that's part of the law. And then, at the end of that story, rather than stoning her to death, which the law commands, one by one, beginning with the oldest, they drop their stones and they walk away.
Well, because Jesus said, let him who is without sin be the first to cast a stone.
Correct.
Yeah, yeah.
But now I'm considering another possibility, another angle, in addition to that. Do you think that woman caught in adultery was just happened to be caught in adultery, and they just happened to know that Jesus was in town, and they just happened to drag her out and throw her at the feet of Jesus? Or do you think that maybe there was something of a setup going on there?
A setup by who?
By those who opposed Jesus and wanted to trap Him and put Him into
Certainly that was going on, but they were also playing into God's hands.
Well, I know, but here's my question. Verse 6 says, on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. So you can't lie before the judge and get your opponent killed. Mm-hmm. You have to have two or three witnesses. Then it says, the hand of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death. So when they threw that woman down at the feet of Jesus, part of what he is bringing into play here, I think, is Deuteronomy 17.
Mm-hmm.
So if this is a conspiracy or if this is a setup, then the ones who claim to have seen it are the ones who will have to throw the first stones. In addition to, let the one who is without sin throw the first stone. Mm-hmm. That means that person is then identified as the witness. And if they actually didn't see it because it actually was a setup, then they may be subject to stoning. I can see where that might make you turn around and go, never mind.
Mm-hmm.
Based on Deuteronomy 17, what do you think of that?
Yeah, well, I mean, the law was in effect here. But the law said that an adulterer needs to be stoned. Jesus interrupted that law by saying, not the witnesses throw. Which perhaps there were witnesses. Let's give them the benefit of the doubt that they did find someone who really was caught in adultery. It doesn't deny that anywhere in Scripture. And if it was a setup and she wasn't really an adulteress, Jesus would have known that. But she was an adulteress. And he sent them all away because he who is without sin be the one to cast the first stone. Now, you might say that Jesus has just perverted justice. God has commanded here that the sinner must die publicly for the sin, and Jesus has just perverted justice. Or has he? He sent them all away by saying, he who is without sin cast the first stone, and then he turns around and he forgives her sin, which only God can do, and sends her on her way. Yet, the law demands death. Well, Jesus took her place in a very public and horrible and slow and painful death at the cross. And he does the same thing for each and every one of us. He does not pervert justice. He sees to it that justice is carried out in an unbiased way, that the accusations demand death, and that death is what the law demands, and he meets that demand in his own body for us.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Brad, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning. Pastor, if I'm hearing you correctly, you're saying that we should take sin as seriously as though we would be stoned for our next, you know, sin that we might do. Is that right?
We should look at sin. We should look at sin as all sin deserves eternal death and punishment. And the eternal death and punishment of hell is never-ending anguish and torture and pain. That's what Scripture says. So there's no such thing as just a little white lie. There's no such thing as, this wasn't a big deal. No, all sin results in being separated from God for all of eternity.
But I think Brad is saying, with all due respect to you and the Scriptures, yeah, whatever. Yeah, hell, that's theoretical. But, work with me here, but before you go ahead and commit that sin of adultery, before you go ahead and commit that sin of unbelief or following false gods, think about yourself being dragged out and being stoned, actually, in this temporal life,
yeah,
as a consequence. Think about that as a reality, as it was in these days. And if you apply that to yourself today, which we wouldn't, except hypothetically today, maybe that'll give you pause. Is that what you're saying, Brad?
Yes, it really is. And also, it just seems like what we do then is we take grace for granted in not seeing ourselves in that situation. We don't think about what Jesus went through for us on behalf of our sins. And so we take our sins a lot more lightly than we otherwise should.
I agree.
That's very good, Brad.
And thank you, Brad.
Also,
thank you.
Also, then what you're saying is that we, even if we see that the depth of our sin, too often we use the cross of Jesus as a crutch to sin. Oh, well, Jesus took the stoning. Jesus took the crucifixion. Jesus took the hell I deserve. So this sin is no longer that much of a threat to me and not that big a deal anymore. That's something that Christians regularly fall into, actually using the cross of Jesus as an excuse or a crutch to sin, which is an absolute abomination. Knowing, just as you said, to visualize that this sin deserves this violent death, and I deserve it. But every time I do it, I'm bringing that on Jesus. We should think of it that way, that we're bringing it on Jesus, not to use the cross of Jesus as a crutch to sin, but to think of how serious every sin is. That if your sin, if your little white lie, as we call them, or your little indiscretion, or your little act of impurity in your thoughts or your words or your actions, that we minimalize so much. No, if that was the only sin that was ever committed, it would cost Jesus the same suffering and death. That's a good way to look at that the stoning penalty, the terrible death, so that we'd get serious about sin. Very, very good, sir.
All right, verses 8 through 13. I'm just going to paraphrase this a little bit, but verse 8 says, if any case arises requiring decision between one kind of homicide and another, one kind of legal right and another, or one kind of assault and another, any case within your towns that is too difficult for you, then you shall arise and go up to the place that the Lord your God will choose. And then he sets up a kind of a system, an official system, as to how these things are adjudicated and how they are decided. And then he says, you shall not turn aside from the verdict that they declare to you. If the man who acts presumptuously by not obeying the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God or the judge, that man shall die. So here is a system of justice adjudication, if you will. And again, I ask you the question, if Moses couldn't get through the wilderness without stumbling in such a manner that he was forbidden from entering the promised land, if David couldn't get through his reign without committing adultery and murder, then what hope is there that any human judicial system is going to function in a God-pleasing way? It's just not doable.
Well, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't pursue it. No differently than if we say, well, I've looked at the law and I can't keep it, so I'm not even going to bother trying. To know God's will and by his grace and to pray to him and to regularly call upon him for help and assistance in being obedient and keeping his law and holding his law as an ideal that it is, but to continue to struggle for it. And it's God's justice that is being upheld here, and it's his will. And apart from this, it's absolute chaos. It's anarchy. What would our country, our towns, our cities be like if there wasn't law and if there wasn't consequence to law? Now, we've got this stoning in here, which we are just appalled at, but at the same time, what good is the law if it's a bunch of rules and regulations, but it doesn't have any teeth? It's got to have enforcers. And that's when it talks about appoint judges and officials. The judges judge, the officials carry out the judgments of the judge. A lot of the, you might call it, anarchy and wildness in our own streets today, many believe is because the teeth have been taken out of the law. We have laws, but the penalties for breaking them are little to nothing.
Yeah. 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jim.
Hey, look, Chuck.
Good morning. How you doing? I'm fine. How are you?
This last gentleman, when we called in, triggered a couple of scriptures about the grace of God and trying to help the grace of God out by sinning and showing people how great the grace of God was. I believe over the 5th, 6th chapter of Romans, Jews kept on sinning, you know, and Paul had to give them a slight rebuke about their continued sin. But I think it doesn't really say, but I think that they were trying to show people how great the grace of God was and taking his grace, the grace of God, for granted. Now, one question I want to ask. Don't you think Jesus, on this woman who was brought to him, don't you think Jesus saw the injustice in by not bringing the male partner also?
Well, I don't know. What I've been reading, thank you, Jim, what I've been reading about Middle Eastern justice, there is a definite distinction between the male and the female.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What do you think, Pastor?
Yeah. It's a curious thing that the woman was brought, and if you caught her in the act of adultery, she would have had to have been engaging in that act with a man, too. And the fact that the man wasn't there along with her.
See, that's what I think Jesus wrote in the dirt. Where is
the man?
probably knew him by name, even though he wasn't there.
Yeah.
Where is
Charlie Jones or whatever?
Yeah.
You know, my apologies to any Charlie Jones out there. But, perhaps, you know, that's a lot of speculation. What was Jesus writing in the dirt all this time? And it was clearly visible.
That's my own personal crazy opinion.
Yeah, that's pretty good. Shall we sin all the more so that grace may abound? And St. Paul says, absolutely not. We are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so we must put aside all those things that hinder us, all of our sins. We must struggle against sin. And in the same way, we must struggle that justice be upheld without prejudice, without perversion, without turning from side to side, as God's word says here, that we maintain a godly justice, not our own justice, but a godly justice, so that there may be peace, that there may be order, that there may be safety and security for all in society in the midst of a sinful world. Yes, but God comes and gives us his law, and he sets up justice and systems of justice that will not be executed in a perfect manner, but that are far better than just anarchy. And we've got to say that about this in our own world too, that God, Romans 13 says that all governments, all authorities have been established by God and operate according to his will. So when we drive down the street and the speed limit says do 25, and we say, that's stupid, I'm going to do 35, you're violating what God has placed in your life for your protection and order and your security. It's all part of that great infrastructure of laws and regulations that keeps food safe so it can arrive at your stores without being hijacked by bandits, that keeps systems in place that allow you to have electricity and water, and that you're not being attacked in your homes and you're not carrying guns. We need to respect all the authorities that God has placed in our lives.
I've got to ask you one more question here before we run out of time, as it pertains to verses 14 and following, where Moses writes, laws concerning Israel's kings. There will be kings of Israel in the future, and as he makes his way through his discussion on that, verse 17 says, and he shall not acquire many wives for himself. Now, how many wives, how many concubines did Solomon have?
1,000. 700 wives, 300 concubines.
See?
And what did they do? They led him astray. They led him astray. Now, all of this that it says about these kings.
Wait a minute. Wasn't he the wisest man that ever lived?
Not only was he wise, but he was given by God a godly gift of wisdom, and he still fell away from God's grace by taking many wives who turned his heart.
So we're back to that original principle.
And
it almost
seems
that as soon as Moses wrote this down in Deuteronomy 17, don't have a lot of wives, it was almost a guarantee that by the time you get to Israel's third king, you're going to have this.
Well, it says he must not take many wives or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large troops and all
that. If the law hadn't said thou shalt not covet, I wouldn't have covet.
Yeah. And so many of the things that they talk about that the kings should not do here, it doesn't mean that when it comes to the wealth, that wealth itself is evil. No, but it could lead you to do what we were talking about earlier, trust in your wealth instead of trust in God. Trust and with the wives be led astray. Your heart will be led astray from your one true love, which is God himself. These are the idols in our lives, our money, our the people that we love, power, prestige. These are the things we depend on in the nth degree that we depend on most. God should be the one we depend on most. And these other things in our lives we should see as gifts that he has given us that we are grateful for.
So I guess at the end of the day, these things can be troubling, they can be problematic, until you view them through the lens of Jesus. Because once you see what Jesus did to save us, then you understand that there has to be death as punishment for sin.
Exactly. And the king that ultimately came to rule over his people, because God knew that there would be a king, was Jesus, our prophet, our priest, and our king. A king who ruled wisely, a king who did not pervert justice, a king who, with all the wealth of everything, made himself a servant so that we could have eternal life through
with
him.
With one wife, the bride.
The bride
Thank
of Christ.
Thank you, Pastor. Pastor Mark Lauterbach is up next.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.